Today in the patriarchal series, we move into chapter 28. And thus far, we've noticed how God has worked with these patriarchs. And due to the fact that the scripture says in Romans 15 and 4, that those things that are written before, King James says aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. One should start looking at the scriptures to determine what is it that I'm supposed to be learning from the patriarchal series. And again, a highlight is on Jacob. The title for today's message is, what are the steps to having an enduring relationship with God? I made us a little acronym to show how I plan to deal with this subject. And I came up with the word cleave. C-L-E-A-V-E. And the Lord allowed me to work it out in such a way that you can really take that as an outline. So as a subtopic, you could have how to cleave to God. We'll notice today in the steps that Jacob is learning, and he's going to learn how to lean on Jesus. Well, we say God at this particular time, but we know that God and the Lord Jesus was back there then. He just didn't have the name Jesus yet. So let us move in here and see if what I've gotten for what I want to give for a text is true to the text. Or have I just came up with something I want to teach and forcing it into the text like some of the women of old days would squeeze a size maybe 8 shoe into a size 6 trying to make it look like they had little feet. That's right, an 8 foot into a 6 shoe. Thank you very much. 28 chapter verse 1 says, we can't start at 28 and get the taste of it. We must need go back at least one verse. Let's go to 3 verses. 4. Now, I was going to start really at verse before, but I realized that sometimes people may not be right on line where I am because I'm the one that studied and I'm the one that prepared. So verse 42 of chapter 27 and says, and these words of Esau, her eldest son, was told to Rebekah. And what were the words? The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And Rebekah sent and called for Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, thus comfort himself, proposing or purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, and flee. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, and tarry with him a few days. Notice a few days, until thy brother's fury is turned away. Turned away from thee, and forget what thou hast done to him, and will send thee to fit. I will send for thee and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of both of you in one day? What she's saying is leave, because if Esau kill you, I'm going to be deprived of you. As far as I'm concerned, I'll be deprived of Esau. I wouldn't have no use for him if he did that. 46 is where I want to roll into chapter 28, verse 1. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, which such as these are of the daughters of the land, what good is my life to me? If Jacob marries one of these kind of women, what good is my life? All I've done, all I cared about, I came here to be a part of what God was doing in Abraham. When that servant came and talked to me, I didn't hesitate long. I got up. I gave up all to be a part of what God was doing. I've done all of this to help Jacob get this blessing. Now, that's not necessarily discussed right there, but we understand that with the thing that Jacob had done to get himself prepared, I do not believe that Jacob could believe, I mean, Isaac could believe that Jacob could have killed the deer, dressed the deer, cooked the deer, made the deer ready, and got himself dressed during a particular time by himself before Esau got back. So the scripture says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. In other words, there's a gap between the time she says what she says in the narrative. During that time in the narrative, evidently, he accepted what she said. We don't have the whole conversation and don't think that we do. Usually when you tell a man something, he doesn't do it right away. Am I right? You married back there, Sister Mary. Does your husband do what you tell him to do, even if it's right away all the time? Even if it's for his own physical good. Am I right? And so I don't look like I'm jumping on him. Do I always do what you tell me right away, or do I need to know why? So why would we think, because I could have went on to you and, you know, amen and amen, but why would we think that this man was so much different? We already see he was ready to give Esau the blessing. So it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. There was a time span. I don't know if it was 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't know if it was a day. We don't know, but we know that what she said rung true in him. How do we know? The scripture says, and Jacob blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not, that's the charge, take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Second part of the charge, arise and go to Padanaram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother. Stop right there. What are the steps to having an enduring relationship with God? I submit to you that if you were to do what is called a forensic, if you were to take and give a stated statement of what's happening here, you could see that in this passage, because of the fact God wanted the Canaanites to be, well, not wanted, the Canaanites deserved, and God was going to judge the Canaanites, that at this particular stage in the patriarch's lives, God did not want them to intermingle with those people. Now, we can find later on, after the covenant has been established, we can find later on, after God has established Israel like he was, that Judah was able to get one of those Canaanite women, or women there, at Tamar. We'll go to that, so I want to cover my base before I get there. But at this stage, it was highly important to them not to marry a Canaanitish woman or woman. Esau had married two. So the charge is, keep yourself pure. The charge is for him specifically, do what I say, because I can guide you. I can lead you into what is right. I submit to you that if we want to have a relationship with God, the person that has the blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the one that gives us a charge. There are certain things that he tries to keep us from, and certain things he tells us to draw from. Isaac gave Jacob a charge, don't take one of these women, but take this one. God, through his son, gives us a charge that we are to hold on to him. What's the first and great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second one? Like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not really two commandments. It's two parts of what was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is really called the Ten Words. We call it the Ten Commandments. It breaks into two parts. There was two pillars. The first four dealt with God, and the last six dealt with your fellow man. Everything else that we see in the commandment that comes from God is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Anything that will keep you from loving God like you should. And loving God entails being obedient and being loyal. And loving our neighbor as ourselves would cause us to be separated from God. I could go through and deal with adultery. I could deal with fornication. I could deal with murder. I could deal with deception. I could deal with lying and bring all of that into the charge. But Jesus gave it in a simple thing when the man wanted to know what was the great commandment. I submit to you that he gave him a charge. It was a natural charge. But in that natural charge, hindrances to the blessing, hindrances to what God wanted done, could have been thwarted. I submit to you that when we take the charge that God has given us to love God, and we don't love God by emotion, God tells you how to love him. I know that people think you just meet a person and you just automatically know how to love them. But even Phyllis Hyman, before she killed herself, had a song, "You Know How to Love Me." But when it comes to God, we don't know how to love him. We have to be told how to love him. Because we might think we can love God in a little bit of something else. And God said, "No, I'm very jealous. And with my jealousy, I do something about it." So one, he was received a charge. Let's go back through the charge again and go to the second part. He charged him saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." You will not be intermingled with them. They worship other gods. They are under a curse. You will stay separated. That's a form of what we call holy. Arise and go to Padanaram, to Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Go somewhere and receive someone that can fit into the realm of what God is doing for you. Somebody that can be submissive. Somebody that can follow. Seemingly, it's easier for them because of whatever had went on with Haran and what had gone on with Terah. So what we find is that they go back there to get one. They did the same thing for Isaac with Abraham's servant. We've told you what to stay from, what to cleave to. Next, and give thee, I want to read it in context, and God Almighty bless thee. You want a blessing from God? You really want God's blessing? You can't mingle with everybody and be blessed. We can't mingle with everything and be blessed. As we go through the rest of what we call the Bible, God had a tabernacle. You didn't bring everything in God's tabernacle. As a matter of fact, I think Ann was talking when we were going through the book of Mark earlier in the week. You don't get out of order with God and just bring any kind of worship to him and offering fire or something strange. You cannot bring everything into what God is trying to do because God wants to take the credit. And so, and God Almighty bless you, El Shaddai, bless thee and make you fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. It's very important for us to see that the fruitfulness and the multiplication that was going to take place would have to come from God if it's God's blessing. If you bless yourself, it's your blessing. And it says, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. Do you realize that he's adding to what was said before? And give thee the blessing of Abraham, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. As we talked last week or the week before, The blessing of the promised seed is now being mentioned. I don't know if fully Isaac knew about the fullness of the seed, but rest assured, Isaac had served as a part, as a type, and a figure of Jesus Christ being offered whenever his father offered him. There are certain things that they knew in shadows. There are certain things the Bible said the prophets desired. Sometimes they would speak things and not fully know what they meant. The scripture even says sometimes the angels desire to look into those things. There's something they would speak about Christ and didn't fully understand, but they knew it was something because the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ was dwelling in them. So now he says the seed that was in you and inherit. And verse number 5 says, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Here, the steps to having an enduring relationship with God, I submit to you, I did not see anything in the scripture before then to see that Jacob had this magnificent relationship with God. This powerful relationship with God. The trusting relationship with God. So that God is going to work things out. So that God is going to be the one that takes me from here to eternity. I believe that he had a relationship with God in as much as you can get from the influence of your parents. From the influence of your culture. But God wants more than that for Jacob. Now, if he wanted more than that for Jacob, how dare we feel that we can take a cultural relationship with God or that we get from our parents' religion and feel that we have an enduring relationship with God when the trial and the vicissitudes of this life are going to come and slap us in the face, kick us in the rump, beat us up against the wall. We need a God that when we're beat up against the wall, that we bounce our spirit ready to go. When the storm comes, we're able to rise and stem the flood. We need an enduring relationship with God. And I submit to you that many times people in church, they have what is called a traditional or a cultural relationship with God. And often they don't know God's word enough to know what it means to love him. You start telling some people what God's word is saying. They say, I don't accept it. I have a personal relationship with God. You can't judge me. Well, you know, my pastor said. And that overrides God's word? Jacob is being prepared to have an enduring relationship with God. One, the separation in that charge, and he left. He left the place where he would have his traditional upbringing. Isaac didn't have to do that. Isaac was close enough to the father that just being with the father was enough to carry him the way he had to go. And still, we see with the big shoes he had to fill, God had to teach him some things. But when it came to Jacob, he's going to have a major class. He's going to have to go through what you call it, Gary, pregraduate school, what is undergraduate and graduate school to get to be what God would have him to be. He left. He separated from that which could have hindered him. He separated from the situation that he put himself in. He put himself in the position by his actions that he had to work or wait things out until things got right. We don't see him apologizing to Esau at all yet. We don't see him apologizing to the father yet. But what we see is he got what he wanted. But I submit to you, let me change my voice. I submit to you, those who want the blessings of God, those who want to have the title of the child of God, those who want to be those that the blessing of God would come from other people, to other people from themselves, they may look at the privilege, but I promise you that the privilege is not as heavy as the responsibility that goes with it. There's a responsibility in walking with God and being able to be a blessing to other people. There's a higher level of judgment, and there is more instruction that that person needs. 3.5 years Jesus spent with those men that walked with him before he let them have the reins by themselves. Here, he left. And he didn't leave a good situation. But I submit to you that many of us, when we come to God and we receive a charge, we have to leave situations that we're in. And I just mentioned a little bit of that at the end on the way about a lady that I've got some stuff off our website, was talking about how to find a good man. And sometimes people come to God and they're already living together. Maybe even have a baby with somebody that's not going to marry them. They may be living a lifestyle where that's what they do for a living is steal. They may even be the kind of person that all their life, if you bother them, I'll shoot you. They may be living in a relationship where they are of what you call the same sex type of orientation. But if you get a charge and you realize you're being called by God, there's a time that you got to separate to his holiness and leave that which you're in so that you can have a relationship with God. You got to leave. This man had to leave because right there where he was, you think Esau was going to let that go? Do you think that right there he was going to learn what God had as long as he felt his daddy was the origin of the blessing? Your daddy is the conduit. He is not the origin. Some preachers act like they're the origin of God's blessing. Some parents act like they're the origin of God's blessing. We are the conduit. So he left. Read some more of the sweet word of God. And you want to read for me? Because I like your voice. Read.
When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan.
Number 7.
And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father.
Number 9.
Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife.
Understand, this is not just saying that Esau got another wife. This is showing that there's still a competition there in Esau's mind. This is showing that Esau still wants to get the blessing. This is showing that Esau still wants to get curry favor with his father, because for some reason he feels that his father can still be persuaded to do something in his behalf. And what does he do? He saw that being intermingled with the Canaanites was something that was displeasing to his father. And that his father had charged Jacob to be separate from that. And he saw that his father had sent him away to fulfill that, so that he can become the type of person that the father knew would need to be to bring forth the blessing. So what did Esau do? Okay, I'll go do one step better. Instead of me getting one from my mother's side, I'll go get one from the stock of Abraham. That's right. I'll go a step better. I'll go get me a wife from Ishmael, your brother's children. Now, how you gonna like that?
Mm.
But do you understand? Ishmael had been rejected. Ishmael had been rejected as one that would not inherit with Isaac. Doesn't mean that no Ishmaelites wouldn't have worked. Doesn't mean to me that if Jacob had gone there and got one, it would have been wrong. But look at the motive and look at what he selected from. If you really wanted to top that, why didn't you go and get one there unless you felt you were doing a step better? But there was something about going back to the place where Terah had had his children and drawn from that seed. What do you mean, Terah? Because Abraham's father, Terah, had Nahor, Terah, and Abram for sons, and you pulled from that line and you got from that part of the family. But still, we see him doing that. And we see something in this. That the charge that Isaac gave showed that it was a significance in it, even to Esau. When Esau saw it, and he saw that Jacob obeyed, you will never cleave to God. You will never get what God wants of you unless you learn to obey his charge. When Esau saw this is part of what went with Jacob's blessing, that it wasn't just a blessing and you just do what you want to, you got a charge. Esau said, I'll do it too, but I'll do better. But you can't do better outside of God's charge. What do you mean, Tim? Tim was riding to go do some work last night, and he saw guys out on the street in the corner of, I think it's called Burbank and Simpson Road. I think they changed the name to Simpson Road. When they changed the name of a street in Atlanta, if the street had a lot of crime and criminality there, let's just say the crime was up 100%, and you get the crime down a little bit, you change the name of the street. So when somebody moves in the town and they want to check that street for the crime, it's not that bad. The name of the street changed. Well, anyway, this man was out there talking about Allah. He was out there talking about how bad it is that men get the women pregnant and leave them and don't do what's right by them, and the neighborhood is down and people are in drugs. And that's all I heard at first. So I dropped off my oldest son and I came back and I was wont to hear what they were saying. So I took Tim and he parked a little bit behind him and listened. All of a sudden, I hear this man say, "We're not trying to get you to change your religion and start telling us about Allah and the mighty Quran." And say, "You don't have to leave your religion. All you need to do is just take this truth right here." So he was saying, if you got a picture of a white Jesus on your wall, that what that does is that causes you to feel inferior. And that causes you to feel bad. And when you ask people, "Is that Jesus?" they say, "No, it's not Jesus." And he said, "You need to remove the lie." That's what he said. So what would it do for the world? They gave me a little brochure. If people saw an image of a black Jesus. And then the man said, "When you start saying that Jesus is God, that's not true. God don't have no aunties and no brothers and sisters. God, when you talk about that, a man being God, that's an image." So when the police came, or the loudspeaker was loud, I heard the police telling him, "It's not that you're doing this, it's getting dark, and people are being disturbed." The man saw me have my Bible open because he kept making statements, and usually if I open my Bible, somebody will bother me. It's just something about that. They just want to bother Tim. And he came over and he's talking to me, gave me the brochure, and I asked him a question. I said, "How is it that you can say that God doesn't like an image and that God does not want a person to bow down to it? And you said that God does not want you to worship Jesus. And you've said that Jesus told the people not to worship him. How is it that you can say that he's not God, and that's a lie, but you say embrace the truth, which Jesus is not God, and that he does not want worship, and say that you don't want people to leave their religion? Help me to understand how you're going to say you want them to take the fake Jesus off the wall because it's not truth. You're going to say that he's not God and he does not receive worship, but I can accept what you say in addition to, because you're not against other religions, but you're saying it's true that he's not God. You're saying that it's true that he should not be worshipped. You're saying that he's an image and that God said we're not supposed to have an image or bow down to them. How are you telling me that I can embrace what you say and not leave my religion?" I said, what are you really saying? Are you trying to trick him?" I talked to him real sweet. My wife has told me that sometimes my passion when I talk is people think I'm fussing. So I use my sweetest voice. I use my humility, and you should see the way that they scrambled and just other such things. I'm saying here, Esau felt that he could go and mix when the daddy said not to mix. The daddy said, "For you, it may not be the same for Judah, but I'm your daddy. I am the conduit. My mind is clear now. My eyes still may be dim, but now my mind's not dim. And I'm telling you to marry from this one. Don't get one of these women. I want you to stay separate." And I'm saying to us, if we're going to cleave to God, we need to know what his charge is, and we need to know what it is we need to separate from and not embrace. The charge is leave those things that can keep us entangled. Leave those things. Sometimes like that woman said that I was listening to, some women have to leave a relationship. Some man has to leave a relationship. You're not married anyway. We may have to leave a job. We might have to leave a lifestyle in order to get where God wants us to be. Because in order to receive a charge, that just doesn't mean to hear it. The truly receiver is what Esau, the scripture says here, Jacob obeyed. And he left. And read some more of the sweetest word of God, please.
"And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night."
Jacob went to a place. Say he lighted. He just ended up being in a certain place. He had an encounter there, according to when I look up the word. And read some more of that sweetest word.
"Because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep."
And Jacob has gone there to a place. He's left his familiarity. Jacob is now out on his own. Listen to me, please. Jacob is out on his own without the comfort of his father, without the tenderness of a watching mother to protect him from everything that looked like can go against him, whether it's somebody taking the blessing that she knows he's supposed to receive or a birthright, whether it's the father trying to give him blessing to get him going. And the time has come, you're on your own with God. The time has come, you're on your own with God. It's you and God now, or it's you and death. And you got a choice now, you're on your own. This is where God needs us to be. Although we have relationships and we have families, we need to learn how to be alone with God. If the only time you have strength of the spirit is when you're with people, you're not the truth. You're not the truth. You're like the chameleon, or most time, you know, most of us haven't seen chameleons. We've seen the things called anoles, A-N-O-L-E-S. We call them chameleons or geckos. They change whatever color they get on, and they blend in. So if you are an anole or a gecko or a chameleon, what are you like when you're around the ungodly? Tell the truth and shame the devil. But he can't be shamed, can he? Read on, Ann.
And he dreamed.
Jacob had gone to a place that's dark. He's taken stones there and made them for his pillows. Don't think of the stones that are jagged. It may be the flat kind of stones. He laid them for a pillow to place his head. And the word of God said he lay down to sleep. And he dreamed what?
And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it.
Read.
And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed.
14.
And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Next verse.
And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.
Read down to 17.
And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
Thank you, Ann. Do you feel it? If you don't feel it, let me see if I can help you feel it. He's left. He's on his own. But while he's on his own, he goes to a certain place and things are going just like they were. He's got a charge from his father. He's left the situation that he's in, but everything is not right. You know you got a charge. You know that a blessing is on you, but nothing really has changed in you that you can tell. But now he goes out and he's on his own and he lays down and what? In a dream, he sees a ladder. Now, I don't know if it's the ladder like the ones that we see, that we think of a ladder. There is a word that shows it could be like a ziggurat or a mountain with like a staircase that goes up, okay? But either one, for the purposes of what's being transmitted through the scripture, is that it went from the earth up into heaven. Remember Genesis chapter 11? They wanted to build a tower to reach to heaven. Now, it's not necessarily that it's the tower that's going to go over to the heaven where the atmosphere you can't breathe, but the tower would reach into the heavens because of what they were worshiping. But in this case, this dream shows this ladder reaching into the heaven, and God is on top of it. And understand something. Jacob is having a dream, and this dream is significant in his life because he mentions this dream when he gives his promise in Genesis 48. I want you to understand that this right here is something that's important, because Jacob is now having a dream. His son Joseph will also have dreams. So now dreams, God are making dreams real for Jacob. So we just kind of give you a little taste of what's ahead and kind of give you a little anticipatory joy to think about what is to come. Here, in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of his uncertainty, because he's obeyed and left his situation and is trying to follow the charge that is given, God comes to him. Now, it could be a lot more, because those are just the three I mentioned. God comes to him in the dream and show you that you have access. There is access to me from the earth to the heaven, and I'm standing on top. There are angels coming up and down ministering, bringing to you that which I want you to have, and they're able to carry your petitions up to me. Yet, although you have access in your encounter that you have and your access that is given is something that's going to put you in a position to understand one thing. I'm with you. I haven't made things right with Esau yet. I haven't gotten you to apologize to your daddy yet. You don't know me. You don't fully know me yet. You know church. Oh, wait a minute. You know your culture. You know Abraham. You have not had a real encounter with me until now. And what I'm going to let you know is, no matter what's going on in your way right now, I'm with you. That's very important for you to understand. I'm with you. Where are you going? Because I know what's going to go on in that place. And it's going to seem like I'm not with you. Sometimes it might seem like I am, but I'm with you. You got to learn of me. Until an individual has an encounter with God, I don't care if it's my daddy, my mama, my cousin, my enemy, I don't care if it's the president, I don't care if it's the governor, even myself, until an individual has a real encounter with God, you can go through the rites of sacrificing a lamb, a sheep, a goat, a turtle dove, going to church, singing, doing praise and worship, until you have an encounter with God. You don't know him. What do you mean? Jacob said, after he saw that, and God said, I'm going to bless you. He said, I'm a living God. I'm the God of Abraham. Not I was. I'm the God of Isaac, your father, the man that you tricked. I'm his God. You ain't done nothing that I don't know what's going on. The land that you want, I will give it to you. And I'll give it to your seed. I'm going to be the one that multiply you. What your daddy said, I'm going to be the one that carry it out. But I'm going to give you some particulars. To the east and west of you, to the north and south of you, I'm going to multiply you, but I'm going to guard you. I'm going to keep you in every place that you go. I need you to know that no matter what goes on when you're gone, that I have my hand in it for you. I have my hand in it. That means if you're blessed, I got my hand in it. If you're chasing, I got my hand in it. If somebody does you wrong, I got my hand in it. I need you to understand that when you walk with me, you're not in control. It's good for you to have an encounter to understand that I'm with you. Are you with me? That's the real question. Well, he says, I'll bring you again. Now, in the case with Abraham, when he went off with Isaac, Isaac said, we'll go and we'll come again. In the case of Jacob not knowing, God said, behold, I'm with you. I will keep you in all places where you go and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Understand this. Should we receive instruction from the Lord Jesus? Should we leave the very thing that causes the individual not to repent and come to Jesus like he said? Should we leave? Should we encounter him? And I'm going to tell you now, you can encounter him through the Spirit, but if his Spirit doesn't give you some miraculous thing like you see in the book of Acts right away, you can encounter him through your word, because the words that he speaks are Spirit, they are life, and the Bible teaches in 2 Peter chapter 1 that you learn the knowledge of God, and through the knowledge of God are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. You don't receive the true knowledge of God without receiving the Spirit. You are not born again and not have the Spirit of God on you. It doesn't have to miraculously show itself to everybody, but it should take a transformative place in your life and in your dealing with people. When you have had an encounter with God, you have access with Him. You have access. That doesn't mean you get everything you want, but you got access. Did he tell Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to give you everything you want. I'm going to make Esau love you and kiss the ground you walk on. I'm going everywhere you go, the birds are going to sing, the flowers are going to bloom every time you step off the ground, that the flowers will bloom, and that the peach trees and the apple trees and the onion and the guava and whatever it is, everywhere you go, they're just going to be there for you to eat. No, but he said, I'm with you. And according to my standard, I'll protect you. And I'll bring you back. Let me tell you something. If God is with us, He's going to bring us back to this place. He'll be with us to protect us and bring us back. Even David said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That was Job. I will, though He slay me, yet. David said, yes, Lord, I walk through the valleys and shadows of death. I will fear no evil. The prophets had an idea. Job said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, I go in the grave and the skin worms can eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see Him. How you gonna, if the skin worms have eaten your flesh, how you gonna see me in your flesh unless you come back? Just like Jacob was told, I'll be with you to protect you and bring you back. What do you think it is for us? What are we doing this for? What we're doing this for so He can bring us back again and give us the inheritance that's promised us. We in flesh and blood, and it does not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not. But flesh and bone, that's the writer Jesus said, Luke chapter 24, 20, 39, flesh and bone, full of the Spirit. Boy, I done got hot now, and I love it, and I'm liking it. And when we were in the army, they would make us say, well, they would make us do a lot of push-ups or march something, we get tired, they make us say, we like it, we love it, we want more of it. 100 push-ups. We might have to say it. March 20 miles. And they say, what do you say? We like it. We love it. We want more of it, Drill Sergeant. Yes. We want more. I want more of this. And it says, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awake out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. I submit to you that the Lord is right here sometime and we fail to see it. I believe that if the Lord is dealing with us and we're in a position where people are around us and the Lord can be in that place and they don't see it, I submit to you that when the Lord is in a place and you realize it, you begin to realize it's a dreadful place. It's not a place where you should do your folly. It's not a place where you should do what you want to do. It's not a place where you're in control. It's a place where the one that's in control of the universe is looking out for you, taking care of you, but He cannot just be treated any kind of way. And I submit to you that when He realized that, He didn't do like people do today. They got some flip thing to say, I told God this and I told God that, or I just thought figuring out how to make me some money. He said when He realized it was dreadful. Don't you know He knew what He had done? And God has just told Him, I'm the God of Isaac. You were worried about your daddy cursing you. I know you, boy. I know your daddy. I mean, you know, because growing up as a kid, I'd be at the court. And I could walk the streets and go and thing, doing things I pretty much thought I was big enough to do. But every time I go somewhere just about, somebody say, hey, little Billy. I don't even know these people. It was quite obvious. It's like, boy, I know your daddy. And that would curtail anything you'd want to do because you don't want to, I didn't want to lose my freedom. I had more freedom than I had here in Gainesville. I did not want to jeopardize being able to walk up and down the street and go where I wanted to go. I was good. I promise you I was good when I was there. But he's like, boy, I know your daddy. I'm the God of Abraham. I know your granddaddy. And I'm the God of Isaac. Now I'll be with you. And it says he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but Bethel. This is the house of God and the gate to heaven, the access to heaven. Did you know that the word Babylon actually talking about the gate of heaven or the entrance to heaven, Babylon? And it says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and the pillows that he had, he set up for a pillar. And poured oil on top of it. He had his encounter. He received access, and guess what the young man did? He's making an emblem. He's making a memorial. What do we have for a memorial of God? Do we have a memorial? Is there a time in our life when we really got our mind right with God and you realize what happened? Is there a time when we really got to the place that we began to get to where I know that this is it for me? I had two or three of them. Cause you backslide, as the song used to say, slipping in the darkness. You start slipping in the darkness. I know that song wasn't talking about that, but that's a good key. Read some more of that, Ann, because I got some juice I want to pull out of this.
And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
What is being said here? First, we understand that he realizes that he's in the presence of God. Excuse me. He no longer sees that as a place that's common. He no longer sees that as a what we would call a secular place. He now sees it as a place of reverence. He now sees it as a place that's sacred. Have we ever seen our bodies yet as something sacred yet? Have our body yet become the house of God? Has it become special enough yet that we can pour oil on it, figuratively speaking, that this is so sacred that I'm going to do something to show that this is no longer just a secular place or a regular place, but that is special. That God is in this place. Access to God is in this place. His protection is promised in this place. Have we got to the place yet where our bodies have really become to us the temple of the living God? Because that's what God said he wanted to be. Well, let's say he set it up and poured the oil on it and he called the place Bethel. Have we given ourselves a new name yet? I noticed one of the names David called himself a lot. He said, thy servant. I'm not talking about like names you can make up when you're having fun. But I'm saying, when you talk to yourself, when you see yourself in the presence of God, how do you see yourself? How about trustworthy? Faithful? How about slacking? What about hypocritical? What about ambivalent? Apathetic? What about hungering? Thirsting? What name would you give yourself? What name would you give yourself? If you can't give yourself a name, what name would you like God to give you? We'll get to that chapter pretty soon where God gives him a new name. Well, it says, and Jacob vowed a vow. Jacob called this the house of God. At first it was called Luz. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way of the derrick I go. Derrick is the word for way. I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. So I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. If God keeps his word. Notice, I don't see anything in this where Jacob is saying, if you give me a new car, if you give me a beautiful wife, if you give me peace over there where I go, if you just give me something to eat, give me something to wear, if you just keep me, protect me in the way I go and bring me back. Someone would say, well, you know, that's a whole lot. Let me tell you something. God promised you a Bentley and the Biltmore estate. There's nothing wrong with you saying, Lord, if you do that, I'm going to believe you. But isn't it so much better to believe him when he says, I promise you more than the Biltmore. I'll promise you more than a Bentley. I'll promise you life eternal. I promise you a new body. I promise you that you will be able to rule and reign with me. I promise you a life where there's no more injustice. I promise you a life where there's no more pain and suffering. And on top of that, I promise you things that you don't even have any clue that I have to give. He promised Jacob these things. But Jacob says, if you do it, then you'll be my God. Some will translate that and say we should say since instead of if. I can't walk with that. Now, maybe they have better knowledge than I do. Words are very important when I look them up, but context also matters. And it says when Jacob vows a vow, and let's read it the way that some say, since God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat so that I come again to my father's house, then shall the Lord be my God. You see, you have a problem with it. You have the sense then. You can do that. But the if then is saying, then. It's called apodosis. Then you got a clause and then you have something dependent. Then shall the Lord be my God. At first he was our God. The God of my daddy. The God of his clan. The God of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Now, if you do this, you're going to be my God. You will be my God. And I don't think that Jacob had a clue. No, I know Jacob didn't have a clue that it was going to be as long as it was. His mother's thinking, Esau's going to cool off. He may think it'd be a year or so and come back. If you'll take care of me in this strange place where I'm going, I don't know these people. I haven't lived with these people, but rest assured, I bet you his mama told him about them. Why do you say that, Tim? Because you know of Bethuel. You heard the name Bethuel. You know that the mama Rebecca got a brother named Laban, and that they have daughters. You do know that, don't you? You know something about that place. You're not just going in the dark. You even know how to get there. Think when we read the scriptures. And he may even know Laban tricky. You think she didn't know? She sure was quick to get those gifts from Abraham's servant. Yes, he was. And it says, if you do these, you'll be my God. What does God have to do to be your God? Jacob gave his prerequisite. What does God need to do more to be your God? I mean that for real. This is life and death questions. What does God have to do to be your God so that he can tell you what to do, charge you, and deal with you so that you can be productive and fruitful? What does he have to do more than he's already done to be your God? What does God have to do? Because evidently he didn't do enough for Adam to really be Adam's God. Because the woman he gave him was easy to sway him away from what God said. What did he have to do more for eat? I don't know. Maybe let him eat and have autonomy? Is that what God has to do? Autonomy means self-rule. So does God have to let us do what we want to the way that we want to? Then he can be our God and let us serve other gods. Live the lifestyle we want to? Is that what he has to do to be our God? Because I submit to you, for some people that's true. If God had let me have my way and do what I want to, have as many girlfriends or boyfriends as I want, let me do whatever I want to do to people when they bother me, then he'll be my God. What does he have to do? For Jacob, it was keep his word. I would to God that we would get to the place that if God keeps his word, he could be our God, because he's got a resume of keeping his word. Last scripture says, and the stone which I have set a pillar, shall be God's house. And understand, God's house, it didn't mean like a big building. The house of God could be in the tabernacle. The house of God could be any place where they would worship God, because they lived in tents. And it says, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. I will not let what my grandfather Abraham did to Melchizedek. I will not let what Abraham did with Melchizedek surpass what I'm doing. Because instead of meeting Melchizedek, I'm meeting God. I met him in a dream. Of all that you give me, I will sacrifice the tenth. I will just take that part and let it go. I will dedicate that to you. How to cleave to God's word? Do we have a charge? Have we left what we need to leave? Sometimes it's just family, ties, things, an encounter with God. When we have an encounter with God, I submit to you that the encounter with God, unless it's for judgment, is opportunity for access. What's your commitment? You may not make a verbal vow, but I submit to you, when you make God a promise, that's your vow. Are you willing to keep it? What have you done to emblemize it in your mind? Is there really something that you can go back and look to? I promise this to God, and I will not go back on it. I consider this, and I just put, these are the steps of having an enduring relationship with God. We haven't even gotten with what he's gone through. These are just steps. He doesn't have an enduring relationship with God yet. These are just the steps. He hasn't had an enduring relationship with God yet. He hasn't even gone through the chastening. He hasn't gone through the growth process. But he's a, here are the steps that I see in this passage. Hopefully, I was able to provoke some thought to take this from just being something about Jacob to show that he was going through a process in God making him. And since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and since God, according to Malachi 3 and 6, changed not, there is something similar in those steps that we'll have to make if we're going to have an enduring relationship with God. Father, thank you for your blessed, your holy, your righteous, unchangeable word. I ask you to teach us how to have an enduring relationship with you so that we can be a blessing, so that we can let our light shine in the world, and that your truth can be known to the sons of men. I ask it in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
The emblem, I don't know if I missed that. Or
what?
Is that the memorial that you're talking about?
Yep.
Okay. Can you, just comment on, you said something, and it made me think, I think it's the Shema. You said hearing, when can we get to the point, I think, before we hear and then obey, and it kind of made me think of the Shema, and I don't remember if the White Friar had said something like this on one of his DVDs, but that's pretty much how the Jews, I think, understood that word hear, right?
Yep.
Like when you hear, because it's just like if I'm talking to somebody and I can explain that to them, that's good to know. So can you kind of comment or
you ever read a scripture where the Bible said you did not hearken unto me, mm-hmm. or you did not hearken? Mm-hmm. That it was with the intent to obey. You do that. You can do that to Naomi. Naomi said, and you tell her, did you hear what I said? Then she do it. Oh, you didn't hear me. In other words, you didn't hear the intent. I was going to get some of that shanty. So when it hearken, let me, that's your hand up. Let me go to, I'm going to give you the definition. I'm going to just read the definition. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. D-E 6 space 4. Okay, here's the word. 8085. And they call it the Shema because that's what hear is. And that's why you get Samuel's name. Hear, heard of the Lord is Shemuel. Okay. To hear. To perceive. To hear. To have power to hear. To listen. To give heed. To consent. To agree. To yield to. To obey. To be obedient. All of those are tied up in that word. So when God say you didn't hear me or you didn't hearken, H-E-A-R is in hearken. You didn't do what I said. Because, for instance, when we think about God, when God gives a command, what's tied up in God giving a command is that it must be obeyed because of who he is. It's not suggestion time. It's not debate time. So when God gives a command and knowing who he is, that would automatically mean it must be obeyed by those who are subservient to him. So if you did not hear, that's because you didn't have ears to hear. Your ears were stopped up to not hearken to his word. And that's pretty much what it's talking about. It wasn't a mental assent to hear God. You heard God, you obeyed. You heard God, you didn't obey, you didn't really hear him. You heard the words, but what tied up in that was the way that you would walk, or call halak.
Can you say that word again?
Halak. Okay. They would get halakha, and then they had hagidah. Yep. And it's spelled H-A-L-A-K in the transliteration. With any other comments or questions? Comments?
You said Babylon meant what? The gateway to heaven?
I believe it's the gateway to heaven. Let me just pull it up. It's dealing with the gate to heaven. Baby. Did he say Naomi? You better do it, Joe. You know how to say my name too, don't you? Why were you crying? Come here. Why were you crying?
Say it too.
Why were you crying, Lucia? Why were you crying? Can I have some of this right here, please? No more crying, okay? Not that manipulative crying, at least. I mean, if you bust your head and put a gash in it, you can cry, okay? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see it like Naomi. That's all right.
That reminded me of James. If they don't be just hearing the doors of the word.
I got a question. The acronym that I made. Did it help any?
Yeah, you need to erase it and ask us about it later. Because, I mean, you remember Clay, but like what? Mm-hmm. So I was trying to record it in my mind because I could see you asking me, probably, Gary, tell Tip if you remember what Clay was. Just to hear it. So, but I enjoyed it. You preached today. Yes, you did. And it was really good. It was actually exciting. It's very exciting and encouraging to hear it because just to make it real, like, you know, he, because like when we read, sometimes you'll forget about all this stuff that was happening. Like his brother's mad at him. His daddy's probably thinking of him as a liar and or whatever.
He is a liar.
Yeah, so all these things going on and the fact that, you know, I think you said the comfort of his father and the tenderness of his mother's watch or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not there anymore. And I mean, like, he was talking to me the other day on the roof. It's like, what you're trying to do is help us see the application, and that application is good. And I think you asked a very pertinent question, like, will we get to the point where if there's nobody around, basically, do we know that God is there? I don't know how it was last week when I was trying to bring the message, but it's like, that message is really about obeying. It's obeying. And so even when you might not understand something, obeying, you can't go wrong. Obeying, you know what I'm saying. So I thought it was very good. The changing of the name. What would God? What would he say? Or what do you know in your heart it to be? Or what would you want God to say? So that was good.
You all know what a butt is, right? And you all know what a donkey, we call it a jackass. Mm-hmm. And what if God's name for some of us would be Half Jack? That's your name. You all, everything you do is just a half butt. You just half, you know, what would some be quarter butt? Or just leg. You don't even have one. Mama, I want to read this to you while we discussing the other Number 197 in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, the definition for Babylon, it says Babylon is the Greek spelling of the name which the Hebrew is uniformly Babel. These words occur some 290 times and refers to an ancient city on the eastern bank of the Euphrates, about 20 miles south of Baghdad near the village of Hilla in Iraq. Akkadian seems to derive the name from Babylon, or from another earlier Sumerian source, but in both cases it means gate of God. It says that Genesis 11 and 9 gives the name Babel and perhaps Baalala to confuse, but probably intended as a parody or a wordplay referring to that which happened when the languages were confused. So sometimes I read some information like that and it sticks like that. Where did I get that from? Because it didn't come out of Strong's Concordance. It came out of the one that goes deeper, the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. But I think one of the things that I looked at is, am I jamming this in here so I can have me an acronym, or is this really what was happening? And this is what I was able to unravel so I can really see I figure if I can see what's going on, we're going to have situations that are similar. If it's just the text, I ain't ever done my brother like that. I ain't never had nobody trying to kill me. I ain't ever had to run away from home. It's like, but is that really what's going on?
I never liked his vow. I thought it was after God said, all with his said.
Uh-huh.
I just thought it was like, just give me something to eat and some clothes. And then I'm going to let you be my God. It was kind of, it was short-sighted. You know, it's like if I told you you're going to have this land and you can look east, west, north, south, and all the nations of the world going to be blessed and by you, and you break it down to something to eat, something to put on, I'll let you be my God.
Okay, let me tell you, I never liked this vow either, but I also see that if you bring me back to this place that you say you're going to give me, I got the rest of it. But if I don't make it back.
But he had already said he was going to bring it back.
I understand that, but I still don't think that I don't think he's gone past the familial. You know, he's always had those familial spirits, or the little talisman of the little dead ancestors. He seemed like all he had was the familiar religion. It didn't seem like God was really, he didn't know him yet.
Yeah.
He ain't truly.
I mean, but he had an encounter.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't walk away from the encounter being the same person.
And I agree.
That I want something to eat, I want something to put on, you know, and then I let you be my God.
I understand. And I think about Solomon. He had a strong encounter. And he went on in Shanti. So, I mean, I think you made me think of a point that I have to say. Your point is absolutely valid. You shouldn't with an encounter. But an encounter is not enough, is it? Judas had an encounter. A 3.5 year. It's your hearing.
I think.
Thank you for making me say that, because that might be a good video.
To see his growth process, because you were saying that he hadn't even worked.
He ain't really done anything yet.
Yeah, basically, he hadn't had some of the other problems. He hadn't done it yet. So,
and if we were just reading this to start with, he ain't kept his vow yet. And and when she said his vow was short sighted, well, he doesn't realize when he come back he's gonna be crippled. Jacob. In other words, it's almost as if I can't. It's almost as if all the stuff God takes him through. You're not gonna do right till I have to break you down.
I guess his immediate concern was
was
more to him
because
I left and I had nothing. He'll say that later on. When I left, I had nothing.
And now I'm a big boy.
Now I have guess it's, you know, his immediate concerns, food, shelter, clothing, you know. It's like, this is right here, right now. And so this is my major concern right now. Now, I hear you saying all that stuff in the future, and you're going to bring me back, but I have an immediate concern. And I won't, until you meet my immediate concern, I'm not going to let you be my God.
And the thing about that is, that is so sad, but it's so true. I think we all are there. When we come to the Lord,
it's like life for life.
What you gonna do for me?
Because what you're saying, what he asked for is basically life.
When they first come to God?
Yeah.
Okay. Name me one person you could think of, either biblically or that you know, and I'll show you what I mean when I say I believe everybody goes there. I don't think it's material for everybody. But it's like, what you going to show me, or what is it that I can see to know that, you know, you really are going to be able to deliver on what this promise?
Well, I mean, with Abraham, I didn't see him have to have something like right there up front for him to leave, you know, that it wasn't.
I don't know if Abraham, let me say it like this, and I may be wrong. I don't think Abraham's meeting God was a vision or a dream. And another thing, though, that doesn't negate, because sometimes they make the vision and the dream seem like you really did meet him. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know if I got a valid antithesis or valid thing to look at, because I can say I don't. Genesis 48. Let me read it to you. Thank you, DT. Genesis 48. Listen to when he talks about this.
Where's the green? What's your man of the green color? Yeah, that's
the other. I just think about what Jesus said about if you, you know, seek ye first the kingdom, then all these things will be added to you. And sometimes we think, okay, well, we just need God to add these things to us, and then we'll be able to seek the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when we have a level of comfort, you know, when we have everything we need, then God can be our God.
Well, it's okay, listen, would you see that he's saying that to a great extent? When you built up my confidence in you, you could be my God. Let me read this.
Let me
read this. It says that he blessed Joseph, and he said God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and God which fed me all my life long until this day. And the angel which redeemed me from all evil.
Thank you.
The lads, let my name be upon them.
Lay those for Naomi, okay?
And let them grow into a multitude on the earth. That's not the one I want, because I think that's the one where I was looking for the one where he mentions again where he met God in Bethel.
Is it when he's coming back?
That's when he got busted. I'm not sure. I got to cheat. But go ahead, Gary. I see your face.
No, I was still listening to you all.
Let him step on the crayons. Naomi, he doesn't know better. You have to move them out of his way. Okay, he doesn't know better.
Will she cry if they get torn up?
She'll be upset. She got friends at home.
These are new ones. She just got. You have to protect them. He doesn't know better. Okay, he'll step on them.
Wow. Joe D, tear him up, huh?
Josiah? Thank you. Thank you.
I just think I was wrong on that one. I don't think that Genesis, look at it. Genesis 48 and 16. I don't think that's this one.
Give it to Naomi. Give it to Naomi.
Thank you. Don't need the pencil. That hurts you. Thank you. All right, put the top on the box.
Gary, thank you for my shanty.
You're welcome. You have to open it like this. It took me forever to pop. It's just take your hand like this and press it, press down on it, and it pops open. So instead of like doing like that, it's just pop it down.
Had to pop it down. Had to pop it down.
And we couldn't find any cables other than these, so I don't even know.
Let the light see. That's it.
That's for the thing. Because I couldn't.
That hit? Is that the one you saw in the picture?
And then there's then there's this one, but.
That one's just like that.
Yeah, we couldn't find the other one, basically where we like usually keep the camera and stuff. I'm not sure. Did you look all in the
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.